Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3 in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 3. We take our authority for our message this morning from the Word of God. And as we go to the Word of God this morning, we discover that we find something that is absolutely for our day and time, for our lives, something that we need. The Christian life is intended and designed to be a changed life. The Christian life centers around Christ. It is the mystery, Colossians tells us, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We discover in chapter number 1 that this mystery is defined and developed and explained for us so that we would understand what it really is that Christ is in us. In chapter number 2 of Colossians, we discover that this mystery can be defrauded. We can be cheated and robbed of this mystery. There's great riches and wealth, a great treasure that's hidden in Christ. We have all sorts of wonderful privileges as Christians with Christ inside of us. But we can be cheated of those things in all sorts of different ways. We come to chapter number 3 and it tells us then that this Christ life, this life of Christ inside of us is to be demonstrated in our daily lives. It is to change the way we live our everyday lives. And in the first 4 verses of Colossians chapter number 3, we discover that our aspirations ought to change. Our goals and our focus and our desire and our ambitions, they ought to change. Let's look at that text, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is in heaven, and our affections and our will and our thoughts and our desires and ambitions ought to be focused where Christ is, because as Christians, we have been plunged and immersed and baptized into Jesus Christ. Our lives ought to change. But something else needs to change in our lives as well. This something else that He's going to tell us next has been a problem, to be honest, for thousands of years. It was a great problem in Noah's day. That was a long time ago. It was a tremendous problem even in Moses' day. It was a tremendous problem in Solomon's day. He struggled with it as well. It was a problem in Paul's day when he wrote this 2,000 years ago. And the problem is this, that we need to slaughter passionate sins. Sins of passion, like sexual sins and covetousness, need to be removed from the Christian's life. Let's notice what he says here in verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime, when ye lived in them. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth and Spirit of God. I pray that you'd come down upon us in this very needy area. Convict us of sin. Show us the areas that need to change, that our lives might accurately reflect the glory, the holiness of our God. That, Father, we'd be whiter than snow and we'd be cleansed, be usable vessels for your honor and glory. And if there's any person here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that they would come to that knowledge even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Paul steps up to speak on how you're connected to Christ and how it should change your life, the first thing that he mentions in verses 1 through 4 is that your focus, your aspiration, your desires ought to change. And so then he begins in verse number 5 talking about one of those strong desires. To be honest, that physical desire so often, and he goes from the whole gamut all the way to covetousness. This had to change. Now let me say here briefly in parentheses, let me say that it is not my intention to be overly and inappropriately uncareful in these things. But the Scriptures do bring it out, and I want to challenge us with this matter, because the Scriptures tell us that there needs to be change in the Christian life in this area. Those in Christ need to be different when it comes to their relationship with guys and gals. There ought to be difference in the way a Christian college kid acts on Friday night compared to the way an unsaved college kid acts on Friday night. There are some magazines that have no business being read by Christians. There are some websites that are just inappropriate for Christians to go to. There's some television shows and some movies that Christians just ought not to be partaking in. There are some of these urges and feelings and behaviors that for Christians are just plain wrong. And that's what he's telling us here in this passage. And his word that he starts off the verse is an incredibly strong word. He says, mortify it. The word mortify simply means to slaughter. And that's why we are talking about this this way this morning. It means to deaden. It means to cause to cease completely, to execute something, to put it to death, mortify it. You've already learned that as a Christian, you have been plunged into and immersed into Jesus Christ, so much so that you are united with Christ in the sense that when He then died, you died with Him. The old flesh was cut off there. And yet, as Christians, there is something that we have to do as well. We died with Him, yes, and yet it is our responsibility to slaughter something, to execute it. This metaphor here of slaughtering something and mortifying it and executing it and putting it to death is a metaphor that speaks about pain. It's something that describes effort. It's something that describes tears. It's something that can be bloody at times. Some things just plain need to be killed out of our lives. They need to be removed out of their lives. And you know what? It might hurt. We aren't seeking to hurt anybody this morning, though. It might hurt other people if you understand some of the things you could be involved in when you have to walk away and say, I can no longer be involved in that. Other people may be offended, but it's your responsibility to execute it and to get it removed from your life. And can I say here, the text starts out, mortify. This is not an option. This is a command. If you're going to be obedient follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, you have to obey this command. You have to do this. We can't think as Christians that we can be involved in the sins He's going to describe for us here and yet be right with God. We can't think that we can be walking with God and enjoying the blessings of God in our life when we're living in this way, because the clear command is mortify and execute and remove these things from your life. And when he says mortify, he's giving the command to the Colossians that he is talking to. You mortify. These are Christian people here. And he's telling them that it's their responsibility. This is true of all believers. This morning, this is true of you whether you are male or female. This is for you whether you're old or young. This is true for the older men and the middle-aged men and the college-age men and the high school men and the even younger men than that as well. It's true for the young ladies as well. It's true for the single person and the married person, the divorced person, the remarried person, for the happily married person and the unhappily married person. This truth is true for you. And the unfortunate thing is, if he's giving this command, that unfortunately there are Christians that live this way. How sad that they would be living in this filth of the world. And he gives a command, execute it. I'm reminded of that story of Saul in the Old Testament when he wanted the priest to be executed and he gave the command, execute it, execute them. I'm reminded in the Old Testament when David's time to pass away came, he looked at Solomon and he said, listen, there's some people that have offended the crown and are not right. And he says, you need to take care of those men. I'm reminded of God in the Old Testament when He looked at the Israelites as they were about to enter into the promised land, and He said, listen, you need to go in and you need to execute, you need to remove them from the land, because if you don't, you're going to have problems later on. And read the book of Judges and you'll find out exactly what happened when they didn't go in and remove those sins. This morning, the challenge for us, the command for us is, listen, you've got to mortify, you've got to slaughter this sin in life. But the problem with us as Christians is this, we play around with it. The problem with us is we're just happy if we can keep it under control, but we don't really eradicate it from our lives. We keep it locked up in a little closet sometimes so that we can get out and pet it every once in a while. We push it up into the attic so that it's out of the way and no one really can see it until we want to play with it at times. It's not just stop feeding it. It's not just ignore it. It's not just kind of hide it under the bed. It's execute the thing. Remove it. It's supposed to be dead, no longer living, finished, over, motionless in our lives. It's the word mortify here. God wants us to do it. And this morning, whether you feel like it or not, it is your responsibility to do it. Whether you want to do it or not, it is the command of God upon your life to do it. Whether you are attached to these things or not, this is not what I have to say here. It's written down in the text of Scripture, mortify these things, execute these things, get them out of your lives, and you're going to see by the time we're done, very simply, why you must. The first thing that I want you to see here this morning is what to slaughter. And then our second point is this, why to slaughter. It is so important that we have to slaughter these things. It may mean that you're in a relationship with someone outside the bounds of marriage that's inappropriate, and you need to kill that relationship. I didn't say kill the person, all right? I said the relationship. It's inappropriate. It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. It may mean that some of you need to get some internet filters on your home. It may mean that you need to get some of these filters that will record what websites that you've been to and send them to other people so that they will know if you're going to get a grip on these things. Do you have filters on your child's cell phone? I'm not saying that your child would ever do it on purpose, but it may be by accident and you don't even want to begin to let them get into some of that filth that could captivate them and enslave them for the rest of their lives. This is one reason why the large majority of my email comes to me in Outlook. I have Juno as my primary email other than my church email. And I got to log on to Juno. And when I log on to Juno to get that sort of stuff, there's all sorts of filthy news. And I don't want to see it. And so I use Outlook to just pull it right into Outlook and I don't have to see all of those advertisements. Look, why do you have a television in your child's bedroom? What are they going to watch in the middle of the night? What are they going to view? What are the temptations that are out there in this area that he is talking about here? It may mean that you need to remove that. It may mean that you need to set up some accountability with somebody where they're going to ask you, what did you watch last week? What did you view last week? What websites did you go to last week? What phone calls did you make last week? Who did you talk to last week? It probably means that as a person that's out in the dating world, especially if you're in high school, I'm not vouching for high school dating, but you ought to take a chaperone with you. I am so old-fashioned. I know. But you know what? Listen, you are never going to commit immorality if you have a chaperone that's there. If there's a third person sitting there, you're not going to do certain things. And it's going to protect you. You need to do some of those things to protect you. And listen, the devil's not messing around. He's out to kill and steal and to destroy you. And you need to mortify some of these things. Parents, there may be some things that you watch that you don't let your kids watch that are inappropriate. You need to cut it out. The Scriptures say this, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You need to mortify these things. And you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Mortify. The second word in the verse is therefore. The word therefore is telling us that he has just told us something in the last few verses. And what he is going to tell us now is a logical result of that. It's a natural result of what he has just said. And he's especially drawing our attention to verses 1 through 4, where he says your focus needs to change, and your goals and your aspirations and your desires need to change. Therefore, you need to change this area of your life. It's based upon that. And listen, one of the reasons that we as American Christians struggle with this area is because our minds are not set on heavenly things as they ought to. And we feed and we indulge these desires. And we have clever ways of enjoying these sorts of things. And no wonder we give in to them, because we're not focused on heavenly things. You got to change your desires. You feed off the books or the videos or the signs or the billboards or the magazines. And no wonder then you have a problem. It's all based. Set your affections. Seek those heavenly things up here. And therefore then change this out here. Garbage in is garbage out. But another part of it that he is connecting to is back to verse number 3 in specific. For ye are dead. As a Christian, he says, listen, you are immersed and plunged into Jesus Christ, so much so that you're connected to Christ. When He died, your old way of life died too. You're dead. You don't have to serve the flesh. You don't have to do these sins. You have the freedom from these things. You're dead. So be dead. So kill these things off. So be done with these things. Be what you are in Christ. Mortify, therefore, your members. You know what the word members there refers to? Body parts. He's not really talking about taking off an axe and chopping off your arm or anything like that. But he's using very appropriate language, because the sins he's going to talk about here are so often gratified in the body. They're bodily sins. Mortify these members. And he says this, which are upon the earth. The key characteristic and the key struggle and the key problem with these areas is this. They're earthly things. Now, we talked last week and we said that, you know, some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just earthly instead of heavenly. And we have such a tendency in our lives to get consumed with the earthly things. Again, they're not necessarily bad, but they distract us and they keep us so busy we can't think on heavenly things. But there are some earthly things that are just plain bad, that are just plain wicked and rotten and sensual and of the devil himself. He says, listen, these are earthly things and they need to be removed. Slaughter these passionate sins. This morning, I want you to see how ferocious and how horrible they are. And I want you to be convinced in your heart that you are going to take care of them before the day is done today. Number one, what to slaughter. He gives us five things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Letter A there, the first thing is this, fornication. The word fornication simply refers, if you want a very simple understanding, it is this, unlawful sexual intercourse. That's what it is. It can refer to all sorts of things. It's a very general and broad term that really encompasses everything. It can encompass the idea of people that are married, that are going outside of their relationship to find satisfaction. But it also includes those people who are not yet married and therefore have no right to be engaging in some of these acts and be participating in some of these acts because they are not married to that person. In Paul's day, evidently, this was very common. Sounds a lot like today. Very common. And people in the church even had the mentality that they just kind of got desensitized to it and they were just kind of used to it. And so Paul had to say, listen, no. It needs to change in your life once you're a Christian. I know that's just part of everyday, normal life in our society. But as a Christian, this has to change. Let me just say here that this word describes this, that living with your boyfriend when you're not married is wrong. Living with your girlfriend when you're not married is wrong. Going on a vacation with your significant other before you're married is wrong if you're engaging in these sorts of activities. I don't know all the expressions of shacking up and hooking up and all those sorts of things, but they're wrong and inappropriate. God gives very specific commands against fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Acts 15:20. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. You want to know how serious fornication is? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In that specific case, they were engaging in some matter of fornication. He says, even the Gentiles that don't even know God, they don't even do this sort of thing. And you Christians are involved in it. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, a Christian, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, with such an one not to eat. Don't have fellowship with someone that's involved in this. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Galatians 6 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not on the way to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:15. For outside of it all, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. God views fornication very, very seriously. It's a very broad word. It encompasses all sorts of sexual immorality. And as a Christian, if you're involved in it in any sort of way, it needs to be slaughtered today. The second thing, letter B, is uncleanness. To be honest, that's a really good translation. The word simply means not clean. Uncleanness. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't take a bath this week with soap and water. He's not talking about uncleanness in that sort of sense. But the word refers to, though it can, at its basic sense, refer to just general uncleanness, it refers, especially in this context, to immorality and filth. It is the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living. It is a state of moral impurity, especially, again, sexual sin. That's the way it's used. But you're going to find here that what Paul is doing, he's got five sins he's going to talk about here. I think there's a sense in which all of them are connected. And I think he's going from the fruit to the root. He's starting out here with the physical action especially, and with each one, he's getting just a little bit closer to the root sin that's going to be the fifth one he's going to talk about. Each one is getting a little bit closer to the heart. He's talked about the physical act of fornication here. Now he moves one step closer, one step wider in a sense, one step closer to the trunk. It's wider. It's subtler than physical immorality because it embraces here the lurid imagination. It embraces what you talk about. It embraces your feelings and your heart and your filthy mind. And I wonder if there's an uncleanness of dress as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24 uses this word. It says, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And the context is that of homosexuality. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 21, he says this, they have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Ephesians 4, verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 5:3, we read it this morning, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Listen, let me just say that these types of sins are dirty sins. These are the sins of the back alley. Now our world can glamorize them and our world can make them seem so good, and the rich and famous can seem to do them in the nicest sort of places, but they're dirty and filthy. These are the sins of the nightclubs. These are the sins of the dirty, filthy, adult-only stores. These are the sins of the sexually transmitted diseases. These are the sins that leave you feeling filthy and dirty in a way that you have a hard time getting cleaned up. Taking a shower isn't going to be enough to clean you from these things. Listen, do you know the purity and the beauty and do you know the beauty of a person who's kept themselves pure for their spouse? Where's the white wedding dress? Where's someone that's just pure? Our world is so filthy. Where's the guy that's just a pure guy? He's just a clean kid. He's not engaged in all this garbage and all this trash. Aren't you tired of getting the magazines? They're just filth. And I'm not even talking about bad magazines. I'm talking about Penny's and Herberger's and Macy's. And she can have anything on she wants to. I'm not talking about the bad sections of the magazines either, but I'm talking about the poses and just the seductive trash in it that's just dirty. Where's the beauty? Where's the guy that wants a girl who's just beautiful instead of wanting a girl for her body and all the trash? Aren't you tired of the billboards? How about the jokes? How about the talk that people have? Just the plain, filthy, disgusting garbage. Oh, for the beauty. And the world wants all of that to satisfy their pleasures, but when it comes right down to it, they want the purity. They want to use and abuse all that, but when it comes time to settle down, then they want somebody that's kept themselves pure. And the Scriptures say, slaughter it. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. Slaughter it. Third category, he says, is this is inordinate affection. The word is simply this, pathos. Pathos. Again, we're getting more and more to the inward side of the outward sin here. This is the strong desire. This is the passion here. To be honest, the word could be used in a good sense if you had a strong desire for something that is pure. But obviously in this context, and most of the time, we use this idea in a very negative sort of way. It referred to sensual cravings, sexual passions. It referred to such shameful emotion that it led to all sorts of excesses. It was a diseased type conditions out of which these actions came. It was excessive impulse. It was beyond the limits of reason and propriety. And to be honest, this is a great translation. Inordinate affection. The word inordinate means excessive, immoderate, intemperate, unregulated, unrestrained affection. You just do whatever you desire. That's the way it's used. And it's used in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 26. It's called vile affections. Dishonorable affections, and again, it is used in regards to homosexuality. And here he says, slaughter us. Shame on our American society for promoting and glorifying the gay movement. When God says, slaughter it. No doubt the list for the slaughterhouse began with sexual sins. And he is getting deeper and broader and more pointed all the way through. To living by such animalistic behaviors. I grew up on a farm. I'm not Mr. Farmer. But I know how a cow and a bull behave at that certain time. You go to the bars, not that I've ever been to one. You see this field where people live like animals. They can't control their passions. They do whatever they want to simply because it's their desires. And what Paul is telling us, listen, it's not enough to stop the act. You got to come back here and stop the desire back here. You got to kill that desire. Because if you don't kill that desire, you'll end up with the act in the long term. Stop it. Slaughter it. Don't tolerate it. Don't allow it. Stop living by these desires and feeding these desires. He gives us a fourth one. He calls it evil concupiscence. The word concupiscence means lust. At its basic, it simply means it's upon your mind. It's something that's on your mind. Therefore, you're lusting for it and you're craving it. The word concupiscence means ardent desire, lust. But he qualifies it here and he makes it very pointed. He says it's evil lust. It's evil concupiscence here. And what he's saying is this is the most debased, depraved, disgusting lust that is out there. It is acquired illegally. It is going after things in all sorts of an irregular manner. And it is astounding in our culture today how much more depraved this is getting. It is incredible. And I'll not give you all of the different examples. You would know them anyway. Of people involved in more and more debased sexual practices because they're finding that fornication in general and in of itself is not satisfying. Shock. All sorts of horrible things that our world is opening up to more and more. Peter calls it fleshly lust. Paul said they're youthful lusts. He also said they're foolish and hurtful lusts, worldly lusts, corruption through lust, the lust of uncleanness, the lust of men, the lust of the body, desires or lusts of the devil, and deceitful lusts. No wonder Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You get involved in these lusts and it will go to battle with you and you'll be in the fight for your life to get out of them. And then he gets all the way in here to the root now. Number 5, and covetousness. Covetousness. The word covetous is such a picturesque word. It simply means a have more. That's what the word means. You've constantly got to have more. You constantly just have to have more. I got to have more. That's what the word simply means. It means more than what you have. It means more than what you're due. It means seizing that which is not belonging to you. And Paul's getting all the way to the root here and he says, the problem with the fornication is this. It's covetousness. You got to have more. You're not satisfied with the status you have. You're not satisfied with the spouse that you have. You've got to have more. Paul does something here very similar to what Jesus Christ does on the Sermon on the Mount when he goes from murder and he traces it back and he says the problem is that you had angry thoughts towards that person. And the problem with adultery, he traces all the way back and he says the root problem is the lust that's down here. And he traces it back here and he says covetousness. And in a sense, what he's saying, it is not only its own sin, it's number 5, but it's also the root sin of all the others as well. And you've got to slaughter it. No wonder the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet several different things, including thy neighbor's wife. Hey, listen, if you're not married to her, you're single, she's single. She's not your wife. And the day may come in which she belongs to somebody else. Keep your hands off. Keep your lusts off. Thou shalt not covet. It could be a warning against desiring greater and greater and greater sexual experiences here. Romans chapter number 7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There's a connection there. Ephesians 4:19 makes the same connection. Their past feeling, they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Same word, greediness, covetousness. We read it again this morning. Ephesians 5:3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. They go together. At the very heart of immorality and fornication is a have more. So there's the sexual side of covetousness, but there's the material side of it as well. Someone said that often those young men that are given to sensuality when they get old are then given to materialism. When sensuality loses its hold, then materialism and the lust for money begins to take its place. Someone else said that impurity, which we talked about, and covetousness may be said to divide between them the whole domain of human selfishness and sin. If you could boil almost all the sins down, you would come down to covetousness and immorality. And he gives a very strong description of it. And covetousness, which is idolatry. This little statement here tells us why covetousness is so absolutely bad. This is the nature of it. This is the characteristic of it. This is the cause that it is so bad. It is this, because it's idolatry. Because in reality, you are substituting something else or someone else for God. You have begun to think that satisfaction is in these desires and acts and cravings and imaginations. And you have begun to substitute something far, far inferior, yea, unclean and filthy and base, for the holy and wonderful God. You have substituted something for Him, and it is like a sieve, a bucket with all sorts of holes in it. And you can pour all of the desires in it that you want, and it will never satisfy. You will always be a have more. You will always want more. At the very base, the problem of sexual immorality is that you are worshiping something else instead of God. And you want a reason to slaughter it? You want to slaughter it because you've broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If for no other reason, you ought to slaughter it for that reason. Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. But on the other hand, flip it around. Do you realize that putting some other god in the place of the one true God is so often the very thing that leads cultures and societies to depraved sexual sins? Because they have gotten rid of God, they have substituted an idol in the place of God, and you go to the pagan religions of Bible time, you go to the islands around the world and all these other places that worship their false gods, and you see so often all this filth of uncleanness that we've talked about this morning. Why? Because they've gotten rid of the one true God and they worship some other god. They go hand in hand. Idolatry here. No wonder what he's going to say in verse number 6 is so true, that the wrath of God abides upon them. Listen, Paul has given a list of 5 sins, most of which are of the sexual realm or the root of that. One pastor said this, personally, I can think of no other array of sins more prominent in our society and more in need of being put away. Daily living subjects in the average American home have this sea of sensuality. He says, it's conceivable that on any given night of television watching, one can see more sensual sights than one's grandparents did in their entire lifetime. The magazine ads for certain brands of blue jeans defy adequate description in polite company, and the ads for perfume promote mystical eroticism. And he wrote it almost 25 years ago in 1989. The 80s seem wholesome compared today. These sins are a big deal. God says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's what you're supposed to do with it. They're a big deal. He says, listen, it's not to be named once among you. He says, these people, they do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were an examples to the intent that you should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. God is just a little bit upset at fornication. What to slaughter, number 2, and briefly, why to slaughter. I love that God gives us these motivations here, and we come now to verse number 6. For, or because. Here's the reason you need to nail this thing today. Because of which things, those sins, sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Letter A, God's wrath is on them. It's on those 5 things. It's referring back to those things. America, you better watch out. The land of the sexual desires, the land of the soap opera, the land with wonderful primetime television and Hollywood movies, the land where we pass them out, the preventative measures in our public schools, the land where it's okay to live in all sort of sexual desires, the state where it legalizes homosexuality, the land where we laugh at and have fun at and live in immorality, the land where our college students are known for this, you better watch out, because God said He's mad about it. He's got wrath. There's anger in Him. The word refers to strong displeasure, indignation directed at a wrongdoing. And the word doesn't mean this, that God's upset, but He's not going to do anything about it. If God's upset about it, you can be assured He will do something about it. And let me just say, this isn't the president's wrath or an emperor's wrath in the days of Paul. This isn't the wrath of a jealous husband. This isn't the wrath of some human being. This is the wrath of a holy, righteous, just God that has all the power in the universe and knows where every single person is at every given moment in time. And that God is upset. The wrath of God cometh. It's a present tense word. It is coming. And it indicates the idea that this, it is an absolute certainty. It always comes. You never will escape it. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 sometimes. You might as well dump hot coals inside your shirt than commit some of these sins. Judgment will come. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That's our culture today. That's our legislators. They are deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And everything from fornication to homosexuality. Our judgment is on our country. We reap it in unwed mothers. We reap it in the spread of disease. We reap it in increased crime. We reap it in broken families. We reap it in homes of children raised without parents, raised without fathers. And no wonder we need to slaughter it. He says the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. The true characteristic of these people is that they're disobedient people. They have broken God's law in this matter. They aren't obeying what God says. And if you don't obey God, you're going to get wrath. The first reason in verse number 6 is because God's wrath is on them. The second reason in verse number 7 is because you used to walk in them. You used to walk in them. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That doesn't mean every single person in this room did. But by and large, the characteristic of people that don't know Christ is that they used to walk in these sins when you lived amongst those disobedient people. You committed these sins before you came to know Jesus Christ. The word walk and the word live there are similar words. One indicates a lifestyle, one indicates the act, the practice, the actions of it. And what a thrill it is that such were some of you. That there was a time in which some people were given to all of this sin, but they repented of their sin and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And He gloriously saved them from all that. And no longer are they given to all that filth. No longer are they involved in that. But now they live a clean and a pure and a wholesome lifestyle where they've slaughtered those sins and they're dead to those sins. And what a glorious thing. May God give us people in our church who at one time were given to these things, but have come to the cross and seen Jesus Christ and trusted Him for salvation and have had glorious victory in their life and are trophies of His grace. May God give us people that see that. But listen, what He's saying is this. You used to live in that filth before you came to know Christ. You know how empty it was. You know that was one of the reasons why you wanted to turn from that garbage and trust in the glorious Jesus Christ. Why would you keep living in this junk? Why would you keep being involved in that? This week as I was studying, I could hear Miss Fuller on the other side of the wall, and she was talking to some of the students, and especially some of the older students, and just discussing their relationships and connection to some of the younger students in the class. And she said, you know, it would be very helpful to you if you will remember what it was like when you were a little kid. Just remember what it was like. You know, remember what it was like before you knew Christ. Remember the filth, is what Paul is saying, of that world. Remember the unsatisfaction of it. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Titus 3:3-5, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, When we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hey, listen, what's wrong with you? You used to do all these things with us. Man, we used to have the greatest times. Man, you're one of those whacked out Christians, aren't you? And that's what they're speaking of you. And the Holy Spirit of God this morning says to each one of us, the Christian life is to be a changed life. The desires change, and the first thing that changes is this. The passionate sins have got to go. They simply have to. Now, our world is going to paint you as some sort of freak if you should make it to the marriage altar pier. They're going to say you're dysfunctional, you're abnormal, you're just some sort of weird person if you would happen to do that, but you know better. You know that you'll know the joy of purity, the joy of living above animalistic passion, contentment in your God, enjoying the blessing of God instead of the wrath of God. And in the end, you will be thankful that you are. Slaughter these sins today.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.